Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 39th message, Pastor John begins by sharing how Orthodox Jews in Sacramento live and worship. The same regulations of Paul's time that kept them in bondage still exist today. This vital information will help in understanding the many confrontations between Jews and followers of Christ in the Book of Acts. Today's message looks at the special miracles performed by Paul, and Jesus' promise that future generations would do the same miracles too. Pastor John questions why every Christian isn't on fire for the Lord. Why aren't they doing the works of Jesus? The answer may surprise you. This message is entitled Part 39, Miracles and Evil Spirits. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, September 7th. 2008, and my message today is on miracles and evil spirits. And this is my 39th message from the Book of Acts, BBA, back to the Book of Acts. And let's stand and let's pray before we get into the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. That Lord, we had a great song service, that we could pray here this morning for the testimonies. And I ask you now, Father God, that you will open up the Word to us. Open up the Word that, Father God, today it will do more than make us alive. It will give us more than victory. It will give us joy in abundance. And Father God, that we shall be leaping for joy and having faith and strength. And this is my prayer for this message today. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. The book of Acts, the 19th chapter. We're going to look again on the problems that the early church had with the Jewish leadership. And let me just read from my outline here. After Luke records the issue about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he tells us that once again a number of Jewish people in the city rejected a gospel message. And as a result, Paul left the synagogue and started holding church in a school building. Paul was a pastor of the church at Ephesus for about 2 years. And we read now Acts 19 and verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, which means many of them, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. I was going to use this last week, but time did not permit it. And Paul was himself a Pharisee. And we are sometimes wondering now, how does the Jews live? Can we know how Jews lived then as they live now? And this article in the Sacramento Bee, which was came out, I don't see a date on it here right now, but it's about a couple of weeks ago, August 22nd. And I couldn't believe when I read this article. New boundary opens doors for ardent, arcade Jews. Let me read this to you here, and you can follow me in the thing we handed out. Marika Mellum stepped out of her Arden Arcade home Saturday to begin a three-block trek to the synagogue with her two small children. In the past, the walk could take up to an hour. Because her kids, Eris, 3, and Joshua, 1.5, would get tired and need to rest. On this Jewish Sabbath day, they arrived at the synagogue within 10 minutes. The difference? For the first time, Melman and other Orthodox Jews, and by the way, Orthodox Jews are the same as the Pharisees. This is how the Pharisees lived 2,000 years ago. This is how they live today. For the first time, Melman and other Orthodox Jews in the Sacramento area were allowed to push strollers outside on the Sabbath. This is a really big deal for our community, said Melman. People will be able to do more and still be observant. This week, they are celebrating the creation of what is believed to be the first Arab in the region. An Arab, spelled E-R-U-V, which means joining together, is a symbolic boundary that extends private space in public areas. Let me try to explain that to you now. An Orthodox Jew or a Pharisee could only go so far on the Sabbath. They could not do any work. Pushing a stroller is considered work. They could not do that. So they had to walk to church. Now, there is a place called Art Scrolls. A-R-T Scrolls. S-C-R-O-L-L. It's a huge Jewish, website, and they are selling specialities for Orthodox Jews. Now, I went across this some time ago, and I couldn't believe it. A Jew is not allowed to turn on a light switch on the Sabbath. He cannot turn on the light. That's work. So they have manufactured a special light. And instead of a light switch, it has a swivel thing. So you have an opening like this where the light comes out. And then you have a thing that can close that. And the rabbi said this, you cannot flip a light switch, but you can twist this here. And in this way you can turn the light on and off. It's called a Shabbat or a Sabbath light. And they sell them at Art School. They got a lot of different things for the Jewish people to have for the Sabbath so that they will not break the what they call the laws, which actually are the Talmudic laws. Let me read here now on here. So, with an error, what they've done is this. They simply said, we're going to establish a boundary, and they have put markers here in the Sacramento area. As long as they are inside that boundary, it counts as if you are in their home. So in this way, by extending a few square miles, they can push the strollers and go to the synagogue and do different things. Observant Jews are prohibited from working on the Sabbath. They do not turn on electricity. They don't cook meals. They don't walk their dogs, and you can't drive a car. Since carrying a child or pushing a stroller in public is work, parents of toddlers and infants, usually the mother, have to stay home with their kids during services. That changes with a new era. They cannot carry a prayer shawl to push a stroller or a wheelchair. Even a wheelchair now they can push. On the Sabbath, as long as they stay within the boundaries of the Arab. This is definitely a quality of life issue, said Rabbi Adir Posey, former interim rabbi of Knesset Israel Torah Center, who spearheaded the project. Tosis said the Arab symbolically encloses the area where the community lives. What's great about Sacramento is that it's an inclusive community, Tosis said, and a lot of people feel passionate about it. The Sacramento Arab is a little more than 6 square miles bounded by Howe, El Camino, and Eastern Avenues and Fairworks Boulevard. It is destined to easy to see but unobtrusive markers often on utility poles. Within Sacramento area are the Knesset Israel Torah Center, Orthodox, Mosaic Law Congregation, Conservative, and Shabbat of Sacramento, Orthodox. People are smiling from ear to ear, Rabbi Mandy Cohen of Shabbat said Sunday. Now mothers and elderly don't have to stay home and be isolated. People have wanted this for 20 years, and Rabbi Posa did it, Cohen said. Arabs have not been welcome in all U.S. communities. An effort to have one in the Hamptons in New York has led to complaints and allegations of anti-Semitism. That has not happened in Sacramento. Knesset Israel was one of the 3 Sacramento synagogues firebombed by white supremacists in 1999. Jewish officials have worked with the community leaders for years, this time with smug officials and local property owners. And the owner of a local business said he was happy to help. They explained to me what they needed, and I thought it was a good thing, said Lawrence Olson, over the Pavilion Car Wash, where the synagogue erected a small utility shed as a marker. The $10,000 cost, which included paying for the, notice this now, the $10,000 cost, which included paying for a New Jersey rabbi to inspect the error and make sure it met religious requirements, was paid for by the Jewish community. This had been a dream for a lot of people for many years, said Simon Monier Clay, president of Knesset Israel. For the first time Saturday, she carried papers to shul. This is wonderful for the community because we'll be seeing a lot more children at the service. Now, when I read this the first time, I thought, what a bondage. And then I realized, this is what Jesus encountered. This is what the Pharisees said. You know, you got to wash your hands. You got to do this. You can only walk so far. You can only do these different things. And they had put limits on people. That's why Jesus said they are white on the outside, but full of bones and death on the inside. I felt that as we go through the book of Acts, this was something that we really needed to know to understand how bound the Jewish people are. They are bound and not free. And they believe that by keeping all these different little things, that they are going to, most of them don't believe there's a heaven, they just believe in the life on this earth right now. But they believe that they are pleasing God. Do you understand all what we need to pray for them? And what we need to witness to them? And if you don't know how a Jew think, we will offend them. We have to approach them in such a way that we do not laugh at them, make fun out of them, but we simply with respect say, you don't need to live like this. Let's talk about special miracles. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I'm excited about the message today, and I hope that you will be too. We're going to take our time today. But God's been speaking to me this week, and I've been sharing with you some things He showed me. Jesus was known for being able to do special miracles. The first one we're going to look upon is walking on water and calming a storm. Matthew 14 and verse number 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me or ask me to come and unto you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let me stop right there. You and I proclaim to be Christians. Can you imagine now being in a little boat? This is not frozen. This is not ice on the water. And Peter walking out, and when his foot hit the water, it was solid. And he took another step, it was solid. Can you picture that? That is a reality. That's a reality. Peter was excited there. But then he did something that you and I many times do. He took his eyes off Jesus and looked upon the circumstances. The wind, the waves. For when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." I'm going to be talking about that today on circumstances. Circumstances eats our faith. We say, "Yes, I believe in God, I believe this and that," but then we see circumstances. We simply say, "Now, I'm not sure about this." And that's when we sing. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you a little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" He said, "Why, little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in a ship, came and worshipped, saying, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." Why do we have doubts? Because you and I are raised in nations of unbelief. If you go to some nations where the civilization has not reached the level we have, the people live a simple life. They actually see these things happen to them now, today. But you see, we in the Western world, we have been educated. We have been got a framework of our mind, and we simply do not believe in the supernatural. And that's why we have problems with our faith. Let's turn to Matthew 15. And you pick it up in verse number 32. Then Jesus called the disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And his disciples said to him, "Whence or from where should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great the multitude?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, gave thanks and broke them, and gave to his disciples and disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. Now, I want you to think about this here now, what Jesus did. He simply said, now, what do you have? What do you have in your hands? They had some bread. They got some fishes. He took these items now, and in front of everybody else, he started to break them. And as he break them, they multiplied and multiplied so they could feed thousands of people. Remember this now. God will take what you have and multiply it. If we have faith. Years ago, and this is many years ago, my wife and I were going to have breakfast. And we were short on milk that morning. And I was complaining. I said, how come you haven't bought milk? I need milk. And, you know, I was upset. And there was maybe just a little tad left of it in the container. And she bypassed my negativeness, my being negative, and simply said, we're going to pray over this. She prayed over this. And I couldn't believe it. But my wife got more faith than me many times. And we started pouring out that thing. And we poured, and we poured, and we had milk, both of us. And when we were done, we had leftover milk. And I simply said, wow, it does work. You see, this is what happened. We have a miracle. We then said, wow, it worked. We don't expect it. That doesn't mean that you can say, okay, not great. I don't have to go to the grocery store. I'm going to use my money for something else. We're just going to pray here, and God's going to give us food. You know, we're just going to pray in food. If you got money, you go and buy the food. But if you're without food, you can pray over it. Next miracle, cursing a fig tree. Mark chapter 11. That's Mark, the 11th chapter. And you pick it up in verse number 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to him, unto it the tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And then we drop down to verse number 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up for the roots. And Peter called a remembrance unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. If you haven't underlined that verse, that's a verse that you want to have underlined. Have faith in God. You don't have faith in yourself, no one else, but you have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, we've read this many times. Here again, our Western mind gets in the way. Can we really have faith like this? Let me take you back to the time of Moses. Can you imagine now when Moses was coming down out of Egypt, came up to the Red Sea, Egyptian army behind him, and the water on this side. And he needed a miracle. And God told him this. He said, I'll just stretch out your staff, and I will part the water for you. Moses had to step out in faith. He had to put the staff out and say, part. And suddenly, the water parted. Do we really believe that? Now, when I was in seminary, I was told this story. Actually, that's what the professors told us. That the water was only about 2 feet deep. And that's why they were walking over there. And then someone said, well, that is a greater miracle yet. How God can drown Pharaoh's army in 2 feet of water. There's a miracle there. But I want you to think about it. We see this here in the Bible. We hear it. We think about it. But can you imagine doing something like this in reality if you have to, if you are in a situation? This man, William, I can't remember his last name now. His first name was William something. They was on the island on Tenerife and walked out of that crashing airplane. As he walked there 30 years ago on an airplane and everything was melting around him, he just walked proclaiming, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, as people melted and burned around him, he walked out and came out alive without even one burn on him. Have faith in God. Now turn back to Matthew 8 now. I want you to read this when you come home and work these over. I'm just going to point some things out to you. Matthew 8, if you pick it up in the first 4 verses. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiping, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be your clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There was no doubt in Jesus' mind. He said, I will cure you. And immediately the leprosy was gone. The skin was restored perfect. Now turn to Matthew chapter 20. Healing the blind. That's Matthew, the 20th chapter, and you pick it up in verse 29. And as he departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, you Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, you Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I shall do unto you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight and they followed him. Now we move back to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Luke tells us that people were healed and demons driven out when the cloth from Paul was laid on the sick people. Have this now in a background. Paul had never seen Jesus in the flesh. Neither have we. Paul never walked with Jesus' disciples for 3.5 years. Paul was converted later, just like you and I. He had never seen Jesus in the flesh. But look now what happened in Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. What God will do for one, He will do for another. The question is, will we have faith for this? This church, if you remember some time ago, we prayed for Gina in Germany, and she requested a prayer cloth. Remember, we went and had a handkerchief purchased. We got it up here. We put oil on it. We prayed over that. We sent it there. And I can tell you this, that God, the disease, the problem she had, God has healed her from that. We never went to Germany, but we sent that contact. Now, the healing virtue is not in the cloth, but it is in the agreement of prayer, and it is in faith in God. Some people simply need this. We read earlier, we have read earlier that when a shadow of Peter fell on people, they laid them out in the street, they were healed. Let me read again to you verse 11 now. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. What does God want to do in your life and my life? He wants special miracles in our lives. Why? Because when we are walking in the power, this is when the unsaved people come to Christ, and we have a need to move in the supernatural to take care of things. Why don't we do it more often? I believe a number of reasons. Number one, you feel, well, God won't hear my prayer. I've been there. Who am I? Well, who was Paul? Who was Paul? His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was a murderer. He was a bad man. And God saved the worst of the worst at that time, made him to an apostle, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. I want you right now in your mind to travel me to the judgment seat of Christ. Let's imagine now that we are now sitting here. We have Jesus up here on the throne. And this is now the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a matter of you're saved or not saved. And you're going to stand up, and Jesus is going to roll your life on the screen and show that. And then Jesus is going to simply say this: why did you not have any special miracles in your life? Most people say, well, I did not even know we could have special miracles. Well, I read this, but you know, who am I? And then, I really wanted to catch this now. Jesus will show you on that screen events, miracles that He had planned before the foundation of the world. All kind of miracles. And said, this is what I planned for you. It was there, but you never picked it up. And you're going to go, oh my God. Oh, if I would have known that, I would have done something about it. Well, now you know. Now you can do something. But you see, our expectancy is very low. Our expectancy is very low. We don't expect a lot of things. We simply think, well, you know, I'm just going to hang on to my salvation. Someday I'll be saved. Praise God, I'll be in heaven. I just got to endure this pain right now. That's not a way to live. God wants us to be victorious. What about the promise Jesus gave? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. We've been there many times. We're going to come back here many times. You know, it reminds me of the pastor that preached the same sermon for 3 months. Every Sunday, the same sermon. After 3 months, the head deacon came up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, we need to talk to you. Can we have another new sermon?" And the pastor said, "Yes. When you got this, what I'm teaching you, I give you a new sermon." And that's how I feel many times. We're in the book of Acts. I'm trying to push, and push. And you know, you go, like this. But you see, we don't have any action. There are some action. But I like to see some spiritual miracles. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." How much is that? That's it. Everything. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Teaching them to observe all things. Go back to the outline. Walking on water. Calming a storm. Creating food. Cursing a fig tree, cleansing a leper, healing the blind, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do we really believe that? I think we really don't have understood that. Everything Jesus said is good today. Now turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John 14. I can hear someone else says, "Well, why don't you go this afternoon to the hospital and pray and raise up Ken West so you will not have to have a bypass?" It's a good question. I was there praying the other day. Now, I believe as we prayed this morning that God could do a creative miracle. We have seen that before. When the doctors go in, they find out it's already done. The job is already done. But it takes faith on two people. It takes faith on a person praying. And it takes praise for the one is a prayee. There's a prayer and a prayee. And you got to be in unity to have that click. Let me read now from the Gospel of John 14, verse number 10. Jesus said, "Believe you not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak to myself, but the Father dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, The works that I do shall I do also, and greater works than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. I think that each one of us should really make a card, a 2x4 card of verse number 12. And let me ask you this. Is this what you want? Verily, verse unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let's say that you are wanting something that you want to buy. Might be a car, might be a motorcycle, might be some furniture, clothing, whatever it is. Here's what happened. First, we see the object, right? We see it. Then we say, that's nice. I like that. The next thought, I'm going to buy that. Next thought, I'm going to get together some money because I'm going to buy that thing. Sometimes you might be saving for a month. Sometimes you might be saving for a few years. But here you are, going to the bank, putting money in, continually building up an account until you have the money, and then you go and you buy it. Then you take it home and say, it's mine. And you enjoy it. You got to do the same thing now. If you want to have special miracles, Jesus said, verily, verily, unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater work than these shall I do, because I go unto my Father. Now, how do you get that? Number one, you got to want it. Secondly, you got to walk close with Jesus. And number three, you got to pray and believe that you're going to get it. Fast, pray, focus, and simply say, this is what I want, this is what I'm going to have, I'm not going to be satisfied until this is a reality in my life. You make such a decision, and you're going to get something tremendous happen to you. Verse 11. Believe me, that I'm in the Father of me who hath believed me for the very work's sake. And then down to verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's talk about a guy like Raymond Bunker. And he has a lot of miracles in his life. And he's a genuine preacher. Why does God work through him? If you read his biography, he had a hunger that could not be satisfied until he had the power. But you see, most of us are part-timers. You know what a part-timer is? You show up when you feel like it. And he says, oh, God, you know, it'd be nice if this happened and so on, but if not, God, you know, I'm busy over here. You really got to want to have this. Back now to the book of Acts chapter 19. Who can claim this? The sons of Sceva, I'm reading off my outline, found out the hard way that they could not practice Judaism, which reject Jesus the Messiah and use his name to drive out demons. These problems are only for born-again believers in Jesus. Let's read Acts 19, verse number 13. Then certain of vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts or witchcraft, brought their books together and burnt them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found to 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, my question is, how bad do you want things to happen in your life? And I'm going to use an example here in the church, because this is something we live with and we have seen, and I think we can understand this. I met Brother Thomas Burns about 1999, I believe, or late 98. And for years, Thomas had been a part-time stucco man, plastering. And his full time was in the bread business. I think you've been in the bread business for 20 years at that time. And now, see, this is a beautiful example. Now, Thomas had worked part time for many years. He was skilled. He had one mixer. I think he had one truck. He had three scrawny looking people working for him, dopers and leftovers, whatever they were, and he would work with his children and these guys, and they were out doing part-time plastering work. And then, in 1999, as we were building on a what we called a production center, Thomas Burns stepped out in faith and said, as a gift to God, I'm going to plaster this, I pay for the material, I pay for the labor, I'll take care of this, and he invested that in the kingdom of God. After he'd done that, he got more work. And now he was in a dilemma. The plastering business was growing, but he was still working over here with the bread business. And after about a year or so, I had a talk with Thomas, and I said, Thomas, you're going to have to make a decision. I said, you're killing yourself. I said, you can't work the bread business, get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, run your bread truck, come back home, and then change clothing, go out to put cement on the walls. I said, it doesn't work. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to have to make up your mind, either you're a bread man or you're going to open up a business. I said, I cannot make the decision for you. You're going to make that yourself, because you got to live with it. Well, he was a few months, and he was struggling with it. And then one day, he simply said to me, he said, you know, I have made a decision. I am quitting the bread business, and I'm going full-time into being a plasterer. We're going to open up a full-time company. He quit his lucrative bread business, started out, and from that day on, his company's been going nothing but up and up and up. And he never missed a payday yet. And his payroll is large. It fluctuates as time goes. Here's what I want you to understand now. Thomas Burns was a skilled plasterer, but on a small scale. He could continue in a bread business and been a part-time plasterer until his retirement, and that would have been it. You see, you cannot be successful in this and successful in that. You got to make a choice. You got to simply invest everything into one thing and drop everything else. There are no part-time workers in the kingdom of God. Has it been scary for him? I've been praying with him over the years. He bought a number of trucks. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, man, you know, he's really stepping out of the limb. Today all his trucks are paid for. He bought an expensive machine to make phones for. Lots of money. And that's paid for. You see, when you step out and have faith in what you're doing and believe that this is God's business, then God will meet you. And this is exactly where we are now. Here you are, a Christian. And you says, well, you know, it doesn't mean you've got to be a full-time evangelist, a full-time missionary, but it means you've got to be a full-time faith person. Write that down. You want to be a full-time faith person, not part-time. And then these miracles and powers will be yours to use. What can we learn from this today? Well, I want to share something with you here that happened to me this week. And this is a message from Sister Gina in Germany. Now, we've been working with them for about 2 years or so. And they've been doing really good. And so this week, she had a message for me. And I'm going to read this email to you. Dear Pastor John, today I can write to you and without any doubt tell you that I have a word for the Lord for you. I originally received this word for you weeks ago. Always when I heard you talk about money, it rose up again in me. But I did not have the courage to tell you. Who am I to tell a pastor, this man who is spiritually much more mature than I am? Please forgive me, I held it back for so long because of my insecurity. So I asked the Lord for three confirmations that is really His will that I tell you these words. In His mercy, He gave me not three, but six confirmations. Now, before I read the prophecy to you, I talked to her Saturday, and she said not only have I got this message, but Raymond, her husband, got it separately. And they together simply said that this is what God has for him. Now here's a message. It's short and sweet. This is what God told her. It is not my will that you're always struggling financially. Don't believe lies. I am just as much Jehovah Jireh as I am Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. Jehovah Rapha means God will heal. Study my word on this issue. Be unto you according to your faith. Now, I just preach to myself today. Be unto you according to your faith. Then she expounded and simply said this. We don't believe it is God's will for you to be ministering and not getting a salary. And she said, you know, until you have the right attitude to understand that, you will not have it. I've been thinking about this for 3-4 days, and I realized this, that I had a following hang-up. Number one, I'm not too sure that God loved me enough that He wanted to, you know, me to have a little bit more money, my salary. Secondly, I didn't know if God trusted me. And thirdly, I simply felt, you know, well, I just didn't have the faith for it. Between my call to Gina and Raymond Saturday and today, God spoke to me and said, man, when I order something, I pay for it. In September last year, God spoke to me, gave me a vision, a command to simply have web streaming from the church. I came back. The price was given to me at $10,000, revised up to $18,000, and then I was told it's closer to $30,000. What do you think the devil told me last September? He said this: if you can barely pay the rent and you don't get your salary, you're going to get extra money for this webcasting? For some reason, I said, I have faith for the webcasting. God moved upon a number of different peoples, and God raised $28,000 that we had sitting in the bank. We started purchasing our different material. And then God spoke to me and simply said this: now, I ordered the webcasting. I paid for the webcasting. What about the church building? Is it my will that you're in that church building? Well, yeah, sure. This God's will would be in this building. Well, then God will pay for it. Is it God's will to make me a full-time pastor? Yes, it is. But he will pay my salary. And I realize now that what has been hindering God from really moving is simple this: I am not too sure what God wants. I'm not too sure what he's about to do. And thus, I have prayed haphazardly. And say, it'd be nice, God, if we get that, and so on. Then God reminded me. I took a step out in faith when I came here about a few months ago and said, we're going to pray against the oil price. And the devil said, you're a fool. Today is $146 a barrel. Tomorrow might be $160 a barrel. What are you going to tell the church then? So I had to take a step of faith. We prayed here, and the next day after the oil had been going up, the next day it went down, and has been going down, 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 down. I'm in the same boat as you are. I have problems with finances. I had to take that to God. I'm going to have to say, I'm going to believe God. I'm not going to believe the lies of the devil. Now, I told Gene all this. I said, the ministry is on this way. It doesn't matter if a person has been saved 6 months or 60 years. God can use anyone. It's a body ministry. It is not something that, some people have walked so long, they have all the wisdom, and the rest of you shut up and sit down and be quiet. It doesn't work that way. Praise God. Let me read it again. It is not my will that you're always struggling financially. Thank you, Lord. I accept that now. Don't believe lies. I'm just as much Jehovah Jireh as I'm Jehovah Rapha. Study my word on this issue, be it unto you according to your faith. We had wanted to go on a little vacation and done that. And I simply told my wife, I said, with gasoline prices the way they are, we can't go. We don't have the money. Well, I spoke to the sister, we don't have the money. But someone in his ministry decided that I'm going to raise the money. And a few weeks ago, as you remember, there was an envelope handed to us up here. And in that envelope was $790-some-odd, which is well ample for us to do our trip when we're going to do our trip. That was a bonus from God. I had no faith for that. Somebody else had faith for that. So I'm going to change my thinking. Let me now take you to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 14. Mark 9:14. What can we learn from this? Jesus equated sickness, blindness, being dumb, being crippled, mental illness, etc., with evil spirits. That's when Jesus healed the person, demons were also cast out. Mark 9:14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioned with them. And straightly all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribe, what question you with him? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he forms, and gnashes with his teeth, and pines away, and I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And he brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it that goes since this came into him? And he said, of a child. Children can be demonized. And they are. And often he has cast into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. That verse is for me, that verse is for you. Jesus to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help you mine unbelief. That's what we need to do. We need to ask God and say, God, I don't have the faith. I'm going to need your faith. Jesus saw the people come running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, rent him sore, and came out of him. He was as one dead. Insomuch that the man said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Point number two, the outline. Evil spirits or demons can enter a person early in childhood and stay with them for the rest of their life unless the demons are cast out. A fatal assumption apart of most people is that there are no demons today, and if there are demons today, they only operate in countries in Africa and Asia, but not in Western nations. Nothing could be further from the truth. People living in Europe and North America are just as infested with demons as people living any other place on this planet. Point number four. Just because a person accepts Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, doesn't mean that the demons are automatically cast out at the moment of salvation. And this is a mistake that many churches made. I was born demon-possessed. I was demonized all my life. I accepted Christ. I still had the demons. And there was no one to help me because I couldn't go up and say, you know, there's something wrong with me on the inside. You want to fit in. You want to be part of the crowd. So I suffered until a faithful believer in Christ told me one day, you are full of demons, and I exploded in anger. But then I did something about it. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3, you're going to have to study this when you come home. If you're home when you hear this message, you're going to have to really work this message over. John chapter 3. At the moment of salvation, the dead spirit is born again. You read from verse number 3. Jesus answered, said to him, verily, verily, I said to you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And let you read Ephesians 2 for yourself. The soul at the moment of salvation is redeemed. Turn to 1 Peter. That's 1 Peter. If you land in chapter 1 and verse 18. If you read this. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed. I let you read Revelation 5, 8 through 9. Now turn to Romans. Romans 12, 1. What happened to the body when you got saved? And the answer is absolutely nothing. And that's a shocker to a whole lot of people. Your body will not change until you are going to be with Jesus. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The body is the battlefield. You have to present your body a living sacrifice. Let me read point number 5. 99.99% of all people living on this earth today have demons living in their bodies. Saved or unsaved. And unless a person has been saved, born again, and the demons cast out, they will stay there until the person dies. Most believers in Christ are infested with demons that live in self-denial. This is fortified by the faulty doctrine of Christian churches. I would go as far to say this, that most of the pastors in the United States, Europe, Canada, are demonized. They have demonic problems. Elders, deacons, people in generality. And that's the reason that you find so many pastors getting stuck in pornography on the internet. Divorce, adultery, fornication. It's a slaughter field out there. That's why so many people are sick. They are simply struggling. And we haven't understood that, yes, our spirit is born again, clean. Our soul is redeemed, clean. But this body is a battlefield. Where do you get sick? Do you get sick in your shoes, in your clothes, or do you get sick in your body? It's a body that the devil fights over. Point number 6. It is up to each believer in Christ to seek deliverance. God is not going to remove demons from Christians unless the Christian asks for it. Most people in the church have gone through deliverance. Some of you have not, for different reasons. But let me put this again here to you. God is not going to remove demons from a Christian unless the Christian asks for it. Point 7. Most Christians don't want their demons taken out because it will force them to change their lifestyle and live a holy life. Most Christians don't want to live a holy life. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what conquered has Christ with Belial, or the devil? What part has he that believes with infidel or an unsaved person? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be your separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me reread point number 7. Most Christians do not want their demons taken out, because it will force them to change their lifestyle and live a holy life. Most Christians don't want to live a holy life. Television, movies, alcohol, drugs, different kinds, different lavish lifestyle. People says, well, you know, I like to be saved. I like maybe go to church once a week, but I don't want to be fully committed. And that's the problem. And my question to you that are here today, you that are listening to me by audio, is this. Are you a part-time faith believer? Are you a part-time believer in Christ that wants to go so far but no more? Or are you hungry and saying, I want more and more and more? Unless you are hungry, you're not going to eat. Let me read my last two statements. It's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. I believe if I had not gone through deliverance after I've been saved and preached for more than 10 years, I would not have lasted as I have lasted. I would probably not be in Christian work today. So right now you got to look upon this. Do you have a demonic problem? And if so, deal with it. Secondly, do you have faith? Or are you a part-time faith man or woman? Let's stand and pray. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had. And Father God, I try to do a presentation which you have given me to the best of my ability. And now I'm going to step back, Father God. It's up between the people and the Holy Ghost. There's nothing I can do in the flesh. And Father, if they respond or not, it's entirely to them and you. But I pray today, Father God, that every spirit of unbelief should be driven out for the people listening to my voice. For Satan to be kicked off their backs. And for your Holy Spirit, create in our people today a hunger, a thirst that cannot be quenched. When they simply say, I want everything there is to have, and then some more. I pray today, Father God, for those going forward, that you give them a double portion of an anointing, a double anointed portion, Father, including those that are listening by audio and praying in their homes, in their cars, or wherever they are located right now. And I bless you, Lord, and I praise you right now for meeting your people. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. You come. The elders are here, ready to pray with you, anoint you with oil. If you just want to be prayed for, on my right, you have chairs, a couch. You can go down, kneel and pray, and no one will disturb you. As God has been speaking to you today, you and the Holy Ghost.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, "Today is the day of salvation." Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 39th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Miracles and Evil Spirits. Pastor John began by sharing how Orthodox Jews in Sacramento live and worship. The same regulations of Paul's time that kept them in bondage still exist today. This vital information will help you in understanding the many confrontations between Jews and followers of Christ in the Book of Acts. Today's message looked at the special miracles performed by Paul, and Jesus' promise that future generations would do the same miracles too. Pastor John questioned why every Christian isn't on fire for the Lord. Why aren't they doing the works of Jesus? The answer may have shocked you, but now it is up to you to go and do something about it. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1150. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.